It is always a blessing to be here and an honor for me. And I appreciate you being here tonight. And I looked out. I have a dear friend, Brother Sam and Miss Betty Williamson. And I saw them tonight and I said, I'm really surprised to see you. They said, really? I said, yeah, knowing that I was going to be here and y'all decided to come back. That's a wonderful blessing. Brother Sam, I remember when he had jet black hair. And he remembers when I weighed about 165. Amen. We got some good memories together. I thought about Brother Sam had a unique way of being police officers. We were police officers together back in the early 80s. And I was just a young buck, and Brother Sam had all the experience. So he was showing us how to do things. So had a car stopped one night, and we called Sam Big Sam. I mean, any man that runs a sawmill, I know he worked at the police department to rest up. He just was a grown man, I believe, from when he was born. But we stopped this car, and he walked up, and three big guys in the front, three big guys in the back, and he just rolled the window down and just slapped that fellow driving the car. He said, let me see your driver's license. Guy pulled him out, you know. Biggest guy in the back seat. He reached in through there and slapped him up against the other fella. He said, what's that for? He said, that's for when you get down the road and say, I wished he'd have hit me like he hit you. Seriously. Big Sam didn't quite do all of that. I tell you this on a serious note. I remember Brother Sam and Miss Betty going through a lot of things in their life, and specifically the time with Bill. And I remember being a young man, I was out of the military, and Brother Sam, I was saved, but I wasn't where I was supposed to be for the Lord. And Brother Sam, he never smoked and drank and cussed and ranted and raved and trying to go after women and those sort of things. And he had a testimony for the Lord. And that greatly encouraged me. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate how God, you never know how God's using you with others. We all have a circle of influence. And it's important that we live for Jesus all the time. Amen? Because we're always influencing others. And I appreciated that. God did a great work in my life. It was during that same time that Tammy and I had our first children. I was 28 years old. We'd been married 6 years, and the Lord had seen fit to bless us with twins, Troy and Alyssa. And we were all excited about that. And one little snafu was that they were born at 6 months, 3 months premature. And that was in 1986, I believe it was. And I remember Sam and Betty being there for us with that as well. But there was a lot of people. That was a turning point in my life. For the first time, I was out of control, if you understand what I'm saying. I'd always been, in my mind, I'd always been smart enough and big enough and, you know, able to handle what come my way. But that was beyond what I could do, because the doctors told us, they said statistically, those babies will not live. One weighed 2 pounds, one weighed a little less than 2 pounds. And back in that day, the neonatal intensive care at Wake Med, you know, that was just very small. I understand now it's pretty regular that they can save some of these premature babies. But at that time, the doctor always used this phrase, that statistically, they will not make it. But God was working in all of that in my life. And at that time, we were going to a little church called Grace Baptist Church in Lewisburg. And Brother Walser was the pastor there. And there was almost an immediate attraction whenever I met him. You know how they say love at first sight with your wife. I knew Tammy and I had been praying about where to go to church, and when we went there, it was like the Lord said, that's where you need to be. And so for the last 26 years, that's where I've been, and I thank the Lord for that. But it was during that time God was working, and of course God did deliver the twins, and I'm thankful to say, for God's glory, Troy leads our singing at the church. He and his wife, she plays the piano, and we have a little granddaughter named Julia Ruth. And she's got this bad habit of crying when she sees me. But I'm about over it. And I'm hoping that, hoping she'll grow out of that before long. And then Alyssa is in Delaware with Dr. Bruce Miller, and they've started a school there, or Dr. Miller has, and she's on staff with him. And then Tucker is my middle son. He's 23, and he is pastoring our church plant in Nashville, North Carolina. And he's been there for a little over a year now. And then I have Timon with us tonight, and he's our baby boy. And I appreciate God blessing our family. By the way, in thinking about Brother Walser, I'm sure Preacher knows this, but I was able to visit with him Thursday. He retired after several years, 23, 25 years, and he went back to his hometown in Winston-Salem. And he's recently been diagnosed with cancer. And he is, they gave him about 6 months to live about a month ago. So he's taking his treatments, and I was able to have prayer with him and to share some fellowship with him. We have a lot of good times. He was my Paul, I was his Timothy. For 10 years, I was his assistant. And God really used that in my life and blessed me to have a man like that. And I love him, and I'm praying for him, and I want you to pray for him if you would. Put him on your prayer list if he's not already. In Colossians chapter 3, if you'll find your place, I've been praying for some time about the message tonight, and God seemed to lead me this way. I was praying to be in God's will. I want to try to be a blessing to the church, and I want to try to encourage hearts. We live in a very unusual day. We live in a hard day. We live in a day that most liken, if you talk to most Christians, they'll tell you they think it's the days before Jesus is coming back. And I tend to agree. I think the Lord's coming soon. You ever thought about this, that the day in which you live, as hard as it may be, and what we see, the downward spiral that is all around us in religion specifically, and I use that word loosely, but even in our fundamental camps, we see them falling aside. Have you ever thought that God, in His perfect will, allowed you to live in this day, in this place, wherever it is you're living, to be a representative for Him? And when you look at it in that perspective, God makes no mistakes. He knew when you were going to be born. He knew when was the best place and the best time to put you, because He's God. And He said, here's where I'm going to put you. We'll put you right here. By the way, every time I pull up here, preacher, this is a wonderful place to come to. It looks so good. It's so clean. And all the folks are, it's like being at home almost. And I appreciate that. But God's got you here. And God's got you on the job and in school and wherever you are to be a witness for Him. What a blessing. We had an episode here. Not an episode. That's not a good word. We had a time, maybe a while ago, where I had an instance to deal with a preacher brother. And he had been married to his wife well over 20 years. And he began to tell me a story how that when he first got married, he was unfaithful to his wife. And that relationship produced a child. And it didn't last very long. This was before he got saved. Time goes by, he gets saved, and then God calls him to pastor, and he's pastoring a church. 20-some years later, this woman, this lady, and her, and the child, his child, comes into his life. And he, what am I going to do? You know, that old saying, be sure your sins will find you out, is very true. God has a unique way of bringing the skeletons out of the closet, but He does. And you never get by with God. And he said, preacher, he said, I need some counsel. And I said, well, we'll pray about it. I said, but in part of the counseling, I said, one of the things you're going to have to do is talk to your wife. And we agreed on a time he was going to talk to her, and then together we were going to meet back in my office. And the day came when they both came in. And she was a very, you could tell, a very humble sort of lady, very sweet lady. And she was a very broken lady. And we began to talk together, he and his wife and myself. And she began to tell me how, to share with me how broken she really was. Can you imagine how that would be for you? She said, I hated him, I wanted to shoot him, but I loved him. She said, I was mad at him, I was mad at God, I was mad at myself. She said there was a gamut of emotions that I was going through. She said, I didn't know what to do. I couldn't take it. I couldn't stand it. She said, the only thing I knew to do was to fall on my face before God. And that's what I did. For 3 days, she said, she lay prostrate before God, fasting and praying. And on the third day, she got up knowing that she had victory over this situation. He had asked for forgiveness. She had given him forgiveness. She says, I know it's going to take some time. But God did a marvelous work in her life. That's not very normal in our day. That's very uncommon, as a matter of fact. But here was a lady who blessed my heart because everything she was telling me was exactly what I was going to maybe counsel her with. But she already knew it. She already knew. She says, I know the big picture. God's got a work for us to do. And I was amazed at her. And I would like to say that God has continued to use them. And it's a blessing to see that. But I said all of that to say this. Have you ever been brokenhearted? Have you ever been bitter at someone? You ever been truly violated, deeply hurt, bitterly angry, all at the same time? If you haven't, it's possible. I have. Someone to betray you, to deceive you, to mock you. I would just say join the crowd. I would just say join the crowd of heartaches, amen, of which we all belong. We all know stories similar to what I've just said. I know of another instance where there was a man who found out his husband, and I was able to talk with him a little bit, who found out of the blue that his wife had a prescription pain pill. She was hooked on that. He didn't know it. And all the money and what she was doing to try to get it. And he was very distraught about that, and rightly so. And the stories, we all know them. They're somewhat similar, where we have people that are at wit's end, if you would. They just don't know what to do. Whether it's a parent that's learned about their child being pregnant or on drugs or on the run from the law. Maybe there's the stories of pastors who were broken, who recently had some of their members trying to split the church or even get rid of it or turn against him. I know what that's like to have a man rise up in your church and take some people with you and go start another church. You're broken when that happens. You cry out to God. And our emotions all run at a very critical level. But you know, even as I'm speaking and as you understand that to be true, you also understand that regardless of what happens, we don't like to hear this, but regardless of what happens, we are to forgive them. We don't have a choice. The scriptures are clear. As a matter of fact, you found your place in Colossians 3, but I just want to give you a few scripture verses. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The Bible says in Matthew 18:21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Matthew 18:32, then his Lord, after he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Mark 11:25. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And then lastly, in Luke 6:37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. And so for the child of God, I'm saying tonight probably one of the most important guards that we have to keep up before us daily is this guard against unforgiveness. which leads to bitterness. The devil would like nothing better than to plant those seeds of unforgiveness, those seeds of bitterness, because he knows they'll germinate. He knows they'll come up and produce a fruit that is destructive, a fruit that is discouraging, a fruit that's deadly. Do you realize bitterness has the potential to kill you physically, if not spiritually? Now, in our text, Colossians chapter 3, we'll look together in verse number 12, if you would. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. When we look at this verse, I hope you understand, here is the key to forgiveness. As a matter of fact, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I hope you have that verse marked. And in parentheses, I want you to write, key to forgiveness. Key to forgiveness. Here it is. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. In other words, just like Christ did, in the same manner that Christ forgave you, that's how you're to forgive. And that shouldn't surprise us. Because after all, the essence of the Christian life is to be like Christ. In 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And I'm saying that Christ is our example. Christ is the supreme example of life and living. He's our example of humility. John 13:14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. How humble are you? He is not only our example of humility, he's our pattern of holiness. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. How holy are we tonight? And then I would like to say this, he's also our model of love. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And so how warm-hearted are we tonight? And so then, as we understand who Christ really is, it's normal and right that he should be the model of forgiveness. Amen? And so for the next few minutes, I want us to examine this key of forgiveness, key to forgiveness. How Christ forgave is how we're to forgive. Maybe right now, the Holy Spirit's already prompted your heart, and you're already thinking about somebody. There's somebody, some situation, something that's already come about in your mind dealing with this topic of forgiveness. And if you're like I have been at times, I can push it aside. I'll do that later. But I want to encourage you tonight that God is speaking to us about this issue of forgiveness and bitterness. There's no greater picture of our Lord's forgiveness than the cross. The cross of Calvary, and that's where I want us to go to see how Jesus forgave. And so if you're in the habit of writing down notes tonight, number one, I want you to write this down. Jesus suffered for the sins of others. Now that's significant. I want you to think about it for just a moment. We all understand that we suffer our own consequences for our own sins, but don't ask me to suffer consequences for your sins. That wouldn't be right. And this thought of suffering for the sins of others, it goes against our natural being. It goes against who we are. And so this was the very thing that was at the heart of Christ's willingness to forgive us. As a matter of fact, the reason Jesus came to die on the cross to die vicariously was so that he would take our sins, your sins, my sins, all the sins of man from beginning to end. And to not only take our sins, but to take the punishment of our sins. And in Colossians 2, turn over just maybe a page in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven, past tense, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Blotting out. That means to wipe out, to obliterate, to get rid of. They're no longer there. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When we think about this verse, it helps us to understand that in the day which this was written, it was the rule of the Roman law that if a man committed crimes, these offenses were to be written down. They were written on a document. That document would then be nailed to the door of his prison cell. And he had to serve his time until all those penalties or offenses were paid for. And those laws that he had broken, they were written out. They were in plain sight. Everybody could see them. Everybody knew what he was in there for. And since the document was handwritten, it was called the handwriting of ordinances against the prisoner. And when the prisoner had completed his sentence, that document was then taken off the door. He would go before a magistrate. The magistrate would write across the paper, "It is finished." And he would return it to the prisoner as proof that he had paid the debt. And there he carried that paper. And if somebody stopped him on the street, he would say, "No, I've already paid my debt. I am free." And when we think about this picture, we think about how stirring it is in regards to the Lord Jesus. Imagine the Lord Jesus walking that long prison hallway from history past to eternal, the eternal future. And there as he goes in every prison cell, he stops. He knows man. He knows what's there. The wickedness, all the sin that's unimaginable. And Jesus, he begins his journey. He pauses outside of every door. Hey, he pauses outside of your door. He reads the charges. He takes the paper down. He continues. He goes and he stops at every cell door until he's collected every single paper. Then he takes those papers, and of course we know that that's our sins. He takes that paper, and then he goes out of the prison, carries it with him, and the Bible says he nails it to the cross. And in my mind, I can see that those papers nailed on the cross. And I see the blood of Jesus when he was crucified there on Calvary, and the blood dripping down, literally covering all those sins. And then he cries out, "It is finished." Amen. John 19, 30. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It is finished. Now, yes, we understand and we think in terms that Christ has forgiven others. But I want you to hear me tonight. Ma'am, sir, Christ has forgiven you. He stopped at your cell door. He took down your paper. You, individually. He loved you. He did that for you. Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was opposed, oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before a shearer is dumb. So opened he not his mouth." Jesus suffered for the sinfulness of others. And he calls us to do the same. John 15, 20. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And so we understand that the Christian life, there's a calling there when you name the name of Christ, and that calling is to suffer persecution. Timothy says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Listen, though, there was nobody more of a victim than the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he was willing to be that victim so that he could pay the price for our sins. And I'm saying that his is ours to copy. His way is our way. We ought to consider in how Jesus forgave. Jesus suffered for the sins of others. And then something else you notice, how Jesus forgave there at the cross. Number two, he prayed for his enemies. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get jacked up and tore up, And I don't have my mind right toward God, the last thing I want to do is pray for my enemies. By the way, you can't do that if you're not right with God. You can't. It's beyond what your flesh can produce. Now, I said he prayed for his enemies. I don't mean that he prayed for God to get them. You know, that's what, I'll pray for you, all right. Yeah. Hailstone fall out of heaven, mash you in the car. No, you listen to what he told his disciples. Matthew 5:43. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. There in the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is contradicting, condemning what the Pharisees and the scribes are having to say. They're saying this is one way, this is how you're supposed to do it. Jesus is saying, hey, that's what they're telling you, but here's what I'm telling you. You've heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but here's the way it's supposed to be. You're to love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's exactly what he illustrated on the cross when he prayed this in Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's a tremendous prayer. Think about it. He appealed to God on their behalf. They were wrong. They were wicked. Jesus chose to look at the degree of their innocence instead of the degree of their guilt. And if you want forgiveness, if you want for bitterness to not overtake your life, it's going to include your prayers. Not only for yourself, but for those that have done you wrong, for the situation that you're upset about. And only God can enable you to do that. Do you believe that? Amen. I want to say this. I know that he can enable you to do it. I'll give you another point. Number three, Jesus desired restoration, not retaliation. There's a difference. You know, I remember, there's a fellow in our church named Tim Morris, and Tim and I went to junior high together. And we were in that group where they integrated the schools about the seventh grade, and they sent us to Wake Forest. And that was a tremendous blessing. That was a tremendous burden. It's like throwing the lambs to the wolves, if you would. Man, those girls in the seventh grade was bigger than I was, and they'd beat me up. We had a common bully. I don't remember his name right off. Tim would remember it. We always kind of laugh about him because we saw him, you know, years later, and he's just a little guy. And I almost wanted to give him a bionic elbow just for, you know, for old time's sake, but God didn't let me do that. Isn't it amazing? He was a big guy. He was strong. I was afraid to death of him. You know, If you're not careful, you've been there. You wanted to get that bully, show him a thing or two. But the truth of the matter is, God could never trust us with that sort of power. He could never trust us with that sort of potential for revenge. We'd take it too far. But on the other hand, he could trust Christ. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he was God. He was the ultimate power. He was all that he had ever been. And there, as he hung on the cross, you know that all of heaven and earth was at his disposal. The song says that he could have called 10,000 angels, but the Bible says he could have called 72,000 angels. And there as he hung on the cross and the nails in his hand and the thorn on his brow and beard plucked out and him being spit on, and you can have your image of what all that was. I believe with all my heart, standing at attention was 72,000 angels waiting, standing at attention, hands on their swords, maybe, and a captain looking down at Jesus, just waiting. Give me the nod. It's over. You give me the nod. Just let me see. In his battered eye, Jesus never did. He never did. You know why? Because Jesus was not about revenge. Jesus was about about restoration. He prayed for their forgiveness. He prayed for their cleansing. He prayed for their spiritual healing. I want to ask you a question tonight. What do you want for your enemies? Something to consider. To desire anything less than what Christ desired, to fail to forgive as Christ did, is to forsake his example, disregard his teaching. It's to bring shame upon his name, because we're to be like him. We're talking about how Christ forgave. And then I'm going to share this last one with you. Jesus envisioned God's higher purpose in allowing his pain. I'm going to tell you something. When you get a hold of this, it'll help you through everything else I've already said. If there's an answer to suffering and pain, to unfairness in life, it's to possess a clear vision that God has a higher purpose in your life than even what you know. And that higher purpose is his business. Amen. God, who does all things for his good, allows a degree of trouble, pain, suffering to come in our life so that he can prove himself, so that he can show us his comfort and what God can do. Amen. What was it that took Jesus to the cross? What could possibly have him to go through all that he did? Because he knew what he was there for. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's why he was there. And he knew that that moment in history, if he did not do, and listen, you know what happened. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He understood there was a higher purpose of what was going on at this hour. And if we could understand that, get outside of our little world and understand there's more to it than just Wes. God has a higher purpose for us. And he clearly sees it. And you may not can see it. And you're struggling with it. But may God help us to accept it by faith. Now I think we found the key to forgiveness. God's working in your life. You may not think he is. You may not see it, but he is. He loves you. He has to be. He's going to perform these things. He's working in your life to make you into a little Jesus, because one day he's going to present you to the Father. And you'll be complete when he does. If, I'm going to close out with this, if you want your life to prosper, if you want to have life, not existence, there's a difference. If you want to have life, if you want your marriage to prosper, now you wouldn't say it out loud, but some could be here tonight and you're upset with your spouse. If you want your friendships to prosper, if you want your family to prosper, if you want your relationship with God to prosper, the beginning place is to forgive as Christ forgave. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I don't know what your situation is, but God does. But I'll say this, by faith we believe there's no Humpty Dumpties with Jesus. He can put all the pieces back together again. But we've got to humble ourselves and we've got to be like Christ. And maybe somebody tonight just be honest enough and say, you know, Lord, I'm tired of carrying this burden, because that's what it is. It's like a noose hanging around your neck. And the way you know you got a problem is because you always think about it. It's always in the front of your mind. When something doesn't work out, you think of that person or that situation. And really, you ought to be freed from it. Because it doesn't get better, it gets worse. It's like a cancer. And you can carry it for years and years. And by the way, when you're in that period of time, you're not productive for Christ, because you can't be. God's got so much for you to do, but you're being sidetracked by this bitterness, this unforgiveness. The devil's having a heyday. Let's bow our heads tonight. Our heads are bowed. I want to talk to you for just a second, and I'm going to turn the service over to the preacher. How do I forgive? Just like Christ forgave. My friend, just like Christ forgave you. You say, preacher, I just don't know if I can do that. I don't have it within me. Well, I want you to know that that's exactly right. That's why you need to trust the Lord. And by faith, you need to ask Him to be serious about this and sincere about it, that He would help you. Do you understand? He's waiting to help you. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. The Bible says in Psalm 86:7, in the day of my trouble I will call upon Thee, for Thou wilt answer me. Let's ask God to help us to be like Him, to forgive those that hurt us.